Hey everyone, Pastor Harv here. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope this message blesses you with hope and energizes your walk with Jesus Christ. Share this with someone today and spread the joy to those in your life. Stay tuned to the very end. Let's jump right into the Word.
Father, you're worthy today. We love you. I leaned over to Kelly and I told her, I said, yesterday morning I felt a stirring in my spirit toward that song. And I messaged Blaine, and I didn't do this very often with Brian. I just don't do it a lot. But I said, can we do that song in the morning? I just feel a stirring. I know the lyrics, but I wasn't paying a lot of attention to the connection to the scripture and the word that God had put on my heart for today. And the longer we sang, the more we worshiped. I told Kelly, I said, I see the tie-in. I see why God does just little things that he does in our lives to confirm the word and to confirm what he's saying into our hearts and lives. I want to go to the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 27. We continue moving forward. Would you just turn to your neighbor, your spouse, those that are close to you, just say, you need some joy. Just tell somebody, you need a little joy. You can turn back to them. You get your own joy. I've got plenty. That's all right. Just tell them. I have plenty. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, said, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them. Let me stop right there and tell you that I know you can't control everybody's actions and what they do tomorrow with what they have today. But since the first of the year, we've had 48 people give their lives to Jesus by a testimony. So I'll celebrate that. We're praying for sanctification. We're praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I want to begin with a good report about all the things that God is doing. He's healing. How he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You move into chapter 15, and the word said that some men came down from Judea, from Jerusalem. Down being geographical, not being on a map, but the incline is downward. And so they make their way toward Antioch. And they began teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had a heated, listen, these are believers that have gone down to. After Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument and debate with them, the brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem, up to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Verse 3. And therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they were describing in detail on their way to this consultation the conversion of the Gentiles. And they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. This is a focus, this joy. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Just tell someone, I need a good report. Just tell somebody, let's share a good report this week. Let's share a positive word. A how-to word that the answer is Jesus in all things. God, I love you today. I pray that you would anoint your word, that you would empower us, that you would make us stronger as a body, as a church. That God, we would better fit what it is that you have called us to do for your kingdom's sake, that a world might be won to Jesus Christ. That God, not just the easy ones, not just those that are like us, that look like us, comb their hair the way that we do, sound like we do, but God, those that seem to have no hope, no connection, I pray that God, somehow this week, that you would make connections with us to them, that we might share a word of hope and joy that would transform their lives as only you can. In Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. Paul and Barnabas, you can bring me just down just a little bit up here. I've got an echo. Paul and Barnabas have just finished about 3 years of their first missionary journey. There will be three. Now, for us, that's not very exciting. It's not an upper room experience. It's not when we're bouncing off the walls and everything seems to be fall renewal and revival and there's a move. But this is one of the most important issues of the New Testament. They have finished their first journey. Acts 14:27 said they rehearsed all that God had done for them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now you must understand, you've got to know without any doubt that there is animosity and enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. So many Jews don't even believe the Gentiles can be saved, that they have a hope in Jesus Christ. But he's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So many that are considered left out are now in by the grace of Jesus. Peter didn't open that door. Paul didn't open that door. Administrations past or present do not open that door. God himself has opened a door at a resurrection by the Son, by the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can I just stop and tell you right here, that any door ever worth being opened in your life, God did it for you. Every door someone else has tried to close, God in his faithfulness and in his power made sure that it remained open as long as it was supposed to be open. And when God opens a door for you, he intends for you to walk through it and to tell someone else about it. They rehearsed, they expounded, they exposed all that God had done. And the word said it caused great joy in their lives. Tell someone, God will open the door for you. If you will let him, God will open a door for you. Let me stop one more time and remind you that no sooner does a door get open than Satan tries to shift your focus. Someone will always try to throw negative on a majority positive. No sooner is Jesus out of the grave and the fire falls in an upper room than Satan does his best to interrupt, to cause controversy. As a matter of fact, he appears as an angel of light in some cases. He works in seasons in a church because he or she is not dealt with. He or she will distract from blessing, distract from what is good, distract from what is righteous and holy. And there are carnal reasons that can bring disagreement. Where there is a will, there is a want. Power and control. In some churches, but more importantly, in some people, it can last for years. But sometimes disagreement comes because we care passionately. Jude said we are to contend earnestly. We are to fight earnestly for the faith. There are times when it is more than just a worldly, all you need is love and it'll make everything okay. In the Old Testament, Abraham's herdsmen disagreed with Lot's herdsmen. Jacob disagrees with Uncle Laban. Joseph's brothers disagreed with their father's favor over their own brother Joseph and sold him into slavery. In the New Testament, the disciples are in contention. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who will sit in the first seat? Who will sit in the second seat? In Acts chapter 6, the Hebrew and Hellenistic Jews are at odds and dispute over how the widows are being taken care of. Paul will correct Peter's behavior in Galatians. He tells Peter, he said, listen, when you're with the Jews, everything's kosher. You're abiding by all their rules. You don't even tell them what's going on, this relationship, this affection that you have for the Gentile people. And when you're with the Gentiles, you just do as the Gentiles do, and you don't acknowledge the customs of the Jews. And he said, so there is this disagreement. There is this contention between them, though they are saved. And now we have this issue right here. The issue, the bottom line is really, how do you get to heaven? How can you really be saved? What are the do's and don'ts of salvation? Do you have to sing in the choir for 30 years? Do you have to do a bus ministry? Do you have to lead in this area or that area? There is this question that haunts the church today about how do we really get into heaven? People struggle with real grace. You tell people, hey, listen, all you have to do is call on his name and be covered by his blood. And those that have served him for 40 and 50 years, they have a problem with that because they've paid a price. They've sacrificed year in and year out. They've struggled through disease. They've struggled through hardship. They've struggled when the church had to sell apple pies just to pay the bills and keep the lights on. But there are also those that struggle with living like you appreciate grace. I mean, appreciating what God has done. My life has really been changed. Why would I want to go back to my old ways? And there are those that need to get out of their old ways. They've been coming to church for years, but they're still the same person they were before they got saved. Acts 15 and 1 said, certain men came down from Judea and said, except you be... Don't you love this, the Sunday after Easter, after the... They said, except you are circumcised like Moses, you cannot be saved. And the word said that Paul and Barnabas are in sharp dispute with them. Some versions say they are angry. Some versions say they argue vehemently. Why? Because we already know that Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus himself speaks to us. We already know the words of Paul himself in Romans 10 and 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We already know Romans 5 and 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved through Jesus Christ the Lord. If you've really been saved, if you really know him today, if God delivered you when no one else could and opened the door that no one else could, would you clap your hands right here and right now? Would you stop and praise him and give him glory? We have an open door through Jesus Christ. We refuse lesser options because of Jesus Christ. Jesus will never sidetrack you and never sidetrack your family, and he won't let anyone else sidetrack the church. This is about the joy of my salvation in Christ alone. He is my source. He is my hope. My salvation has been paid for. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world cannot take it away. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Circumcision? Really? That's all you got? Circumcision? I've been saved and covered, and you want to talk to me about being circumcised? He died on the cross, exposed himself wide, gave his life, took on every sin, and you want to talk about this? Do you ever wonder if God just really gets tired of some of, can I say this on a Sunday morning, our shenanigans? You're going to get me lost over circumcision? We are sidetracked. sidetracked over issues that don't mean heaven or hell. And I will tell you this, it is a spirit that comes to divide the body of Jesus Christ. It is not just a circumstance or a happenstance. It is a spirit that does its best to infiltrate, because he knows that he cannot win over the blood. He cannot win over the name. He cannot get past the throne, because God rules and reigns forever through his Son. Amen? Circumcision. There can be people among us, their potential influence is to divide rather than build. Paul said we didn't risk our lives and give ourselves to the calling of Jesus Christ over circumcision. I'm telling you, the Gentiles have been saved. Paul's back in Antioch. It's where it all began. They made this first missionary journey up into Turkey, and they made their way back to Antioch. He said, left and right, we're seeing people. They never heard of Jesus before, but the power and the anointing and the draw of the Holy Spirit is so strong that the message is being received and believed. And God's doing this incredible work. He said, we made our way. We fought demons. We fought through those that are blind. We fought through those that have opposed us and come against us. But we have persevered, and we have preached the message. The Gentiles have been saved. They've been made a part of our family. This morning, the addict, the abused, the outcast, they're all welcome because of what Jesus did and not what their past said they were. Can anyone in this house praise him, Bart? Can we praise him because we got in? Hey, we got in. We were a long shot. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know the love of a real father. I didn't know the love of a real mother, but I got in somehow. I've been made a part of this family. When it felt like someone was trying to keep you out, you got in simply because God said you were in. How many this morning, you remember those that have tried to sidetrack you, and those that have tried to keep you out, but God said you were in. I'm not identified this morning by who I lost along the way. I'm not identified by those who are on the outside looking in. I'm identified today because he says that I am identified with him. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm not identified by that person that threw in the towel. I'm not identified by that person who quit and turned their back and walked away. I am included because I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ, and blessed assurance, he is mine all the time. Amen. He's my fourth man in the fire. He's my wheel in the middle of a wheel. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is my light and my love and my source. He is my help and my way, my deliverer. He is the Savior of my soul. He is the one who heals me when I am sick. I'm in today because he says I am in. Amen? Man. Jesus said in John 15 and 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy, Sarah, might be full. That's why I like Dana. He may be on security. I don't know where he is. If he's not here, if he's playing hooky, you tell him. That's why I like Philip. He smiles a lot. That's why I like Brenda Dodd. She laughs a lot. Cheryl smiles all the time. You like people. You're easily drawn to people who have some kind of joy in their lives. Eunice Russell blesses me. She's always positive and uplifting. I could go on and on and on. But Jesus said that our joy might be full. In Luke 15 and 7, the word says, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It was Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, that said, in his presence, Bart Black is fullness of joy. The word said in Psalms 30, verse 4, that weeping has to leave with the night because joy comes in the morning. God opened the door for me that I could not open for myself. The church is not a place to multiply your convoluted mess. The church is where you get free and you obtain the joy of the Lord as your strength forever and forever. Tell someone, I refuse to wear the yoke. I will not wear a yoke that you're trying to put on my neck and put on my shoulders. You must understand, listen, it's so easy. It's easy to flip-flop. It's easy to pick on Pharisaical spirits that talk about anything and everything but people being saved and people being set free. It's so easy to get caught up in that, that if we're not careful, we forget some history behind who and what it is that we are. A Gentile without circumcision was an affront to a Jewish believer. We can be so quick to judge what is not our side. These Jews, the word tells us that they are believers. They may have a rough attitude, but they're believers. And they're working their way through this. They've accepted Jesus. They have jumped through every Jewish hoop. It's an if I have to, you have to kind of attitude. If I had to go through that, you have to go through that. And you have to obtain this salvation. And the Gentiles show up, and all they do is say, hey, I believe in Jesus, and they're in. It just doesn't seem fair. They are. Do you understand? They're struggling with this issue, and maybe legitimately so. I mean, you just can't ignore Moses. We taught Moses our entire lives. We've been taught Moses for centuries. You can't just ignore Moses, throw him out with a... But when that attitude becomes controlling, when that attitude becomes manipulative in the body to get our way, we have lost our way. And Paul in Galatians, he has a word for them. He calls them troublemakers. He said, you try to mix grace and you mix the law. He said, you're trying to stitch up a torn veil. And we know that when Christ was crucified and the price was paid for our sin, that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that was not for God to get out. It was so that we could come in to the presence of the Holy God. Not on our merit, but on the merit of what Jesus Christ did. Somebody lift your hand and praise him this morning. The Holy of Holies is accessible. That's why we speak in tongues. That's why we give out prophetic words. That's why the gifts are in action in our lives. That's why we prophesy. That's why we have faith and we have wisdom and we have knowledge, because the veil came down and we get into the glories and the power of a mighty God. Man, I feel him. I know this is not your jump and shout you were looking for this morning, mate, but I'm telling you, this is what the church is built on. Otherwise, we're just another movie. We're just another concert that's called Christian. We're just another activity that fills us rather than us learning how to engage them. Hey, gatekeepers try to put veils up. That's the way it's always been before. When Christ has torn them down. Paul wants them to understand that this is a finished work. Why is this important? Is it important? Yes. Because our hymns, how many of you love a good hymn? I love our worship, whatever. Our hymns would sound a whole lot different today. If they had not confronted, Paul and Barnabas had not confronted those that came with this attitude about the law and about circumcision, our hymns would sound, instead of sounding something like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Could you imagine walking into this place and singing Amazing Circumcision? How sweet the sound. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the law of Moses. Nothing but, say it with me, but the blood of Jesus. This is Acts. You thought it was all worship in an upper room. This is Acts. This is why the upper room is important, because real Christians learn how to be healed and they learn how to work together. You should have shouted there and ha-hooed up the wall over that right there. More than anything else, real Christians learn sanctification. They learn how to be healed and they learn how to work together. That's why it's important for Paul to be here. He was a Pharisee. He understands respect. He understands their way because he had been their way. And he tells them, he said, this thing started out, Joey, as a trickle. This was just a trickle among the Gentiles. A Gentile was saved here. A Gentile was saved there. But now, he said, it's a flowing fountain. He said, now they're being saved left and right. Men and women are coming to God all over the known world. Can anyone rejoice? Can anyone find joy in that? To be frank with you, nobody finds joy in circumcision. He understands what they're dealing with. He's a Pharisee that can speak to a Pharisee and say, listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. Don't you want to do that with people in the church sometimes that you love dearly? You don't think you're any better than them. They'll just say something and you're like, yes. You know, and then you're, man, they're out of their mind. What we focused on, what we concentrate on. Paul is overjoyed that someone else has experienced the blessing that he has experienced. Sometimes we have to step over our own Pharisee prejudices and we have to step out of what has controlled us year in and year out and say, you know what? God has opened a new door to the Gentiles. God has opened a new door for joy in my life. I will celebrate with someone else. It's their hour. It's their moment. It's their opportunity. I've been there. I know what it is. I've held to his unchanging in hand, but I'm glad for somebody else. Yeah, and so they're at Antioch. Men come down from Jerusalem to correct them, to tell them that men can't be saved unless they've been circumcised. And the brothers pray at Antioch, and now they send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, when you get there, you need to meet with the church. You need to meet with the elders and tell them what has happened. And it is that Paul and Barnabas go, and they go to throw off this weight of controversy. And the elders, they discuss how to handle a strategy on how to handle disagreement. And there are some influential voices in that room. We know Paul was there. We know what happened on the Damascus Road. We know what he's endured, what he was, and the great mercy and grace of God. Are you still with me this morning? I mean, sometimes we just need to knock some nuts and bolts out, don't we? We need to go back and get to the root. And Peter stands up. And he defends the house of Cornelius. Verse 7 said, he declares that the Gentiles heard it from me and believed. Peter said, listen, there was no one any more prejudiced than I was toward the Gentile people. There's no one that had an attitude. No one more mixed up than I was. I said, God, but God met me on a rooftop. And when God met me on that rooftop, he began to break some things down in my life. He shattered some images that I had. He told me, he said, don't you call anything or anyone unclean. Peter can say, I've been there. He wants them to know that this is a settled issue in the heart of God. It's so good. This is what Peter says. It's right there in the scripture. He says, I was in the house of Cornelius. And God not only saved them, but he gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave the Holy Spirit to us. There was no circumcision. God made no distinction between us and them, but he purified their hearts by Jesus, and he purified my heart by Jesus himself. I'm just telling you this morning what's in the Word, and anything else is somebody trying to put a yoke on your neck and on the neck of the church, and it's not godly. He's reminding them that even the Jews couldn't keep the law. He said, now you're telling the Gentiles they've got to keep a law that you can't keep and wouldn't keep. That circumcision can no longer be an issue. The law is important. It's vital. It's not unimportant, but it cannot be an issue. Anything that tries to get between God's grace and a man or woman being saved, it is no longer an issue. And if you keep talking about issues that God has already stopped talking about, you are missing the centrality of his word and the importance of the scriptures. Peter said, you can put that on somebody else, but you can't put it on me. Sometimes you've got to stand. People will make assumptions about you. It's not one of the toughest things in the world sometimes. We think so highly of ourselves that we flip through Facebook and they're talking about me. They meant that was a dig at me. It's not true. Stop thinking that way. Just stop reading Facebook. Yeah. People will have their assumptions. They're going to live any way they want and think what they want to think. You stand strong, square your shoulders, be the man or woman of God that he's called you to be, and believe in him and know that the issue has been settled and it's done. He said, I won't carry it. If it's been lifted and shifted, I don't have to bear it and share it. He took it and he tossed it. I'm telling you, you don't have to let anyone put on you what God already took off. Peter said this in verse 11, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And he said, the Gentiles will be saved as well. Somebody needs to get real forceful with the voice of the enemy in your life and tell them, I won't let you strangle me with a yoke that I don't have to wear. Will you lift up your hands in this house right now? Will you glorify, will you magnify the Lord of hosts? Will you declare out loud, God, I won't wear what you've not called me to wear. I won't bear what you've not called me to bear. I won't carry what you've not called me to carry. I am free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Give me just a couple of minutes. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there's too much at stake for us to waste our time trying to share and talk about anything else. Those Pharisees had 613 commandments, more based on some scholars and studies. They wore a little box on their head that carried, they were called phylacteries. And they carried a little scroll rolled up. Can you imagine wearing, that's a burden enough just to wear that. They had to wear that on their head every day. And it had those commandments in tiny print, like you could see it. Rolled up in, somehow, prove your point, Pastor. Somehow 10 commandments were not good enough. Yeah. Now we've got 613. I mean, there was everything in that box from you can take 13.2 steps with your donkey on the Sabbath, but anything more and you're lost forever. Yeah. 248 positive commandments. 365 negative commandments. Do you know people like that? They've got a negative commandment for every day of the year. 365. The Talmud alone has 24 chapters just on how to keep the Sabbath. But Peter said in verse 11, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, we will be saved just as they are. Some still cannot fathom the high price standing with me all over this auditorium. They cannot fathom the high price that Jesus paid. Just don't understand what the church is worth. Can't comprehend the value on who and what we are. Some won't risk anything to defend it. If you're part of a party that's constantly negative and putting others down and criticizing those, Pastor, I didn't say a word. If you stand there and listen to it, you're just as guilty as the one who said it. Walk away from it. You can do it in love. You can do it with some class. If they question you, hey, why did you walk? All of a sudden I saw you. It's because that's not who I am according to the Word of God. That's not what I'm, that's not the behavior that I'm. Paul steps up and he says, listen, everywhere we went, we had miracles and wonders. There are scholars that believe right there is where Paul said, listen, go back one chapter. Listen, I was stoned. That's not the modern day message of being stoned. He was literally stoned. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, they believe he actually died. He said, I don't know if I was dead, if I was in the body or the spirit. He said, all I know is that I went into a place. And he said, I saw sights and wonders that are too wondrous for me to tell. I was in the presence of a holy God. And for whatever reason, he brought me back. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is worth too much. There's too many great things to tell. There's too many stories to testify about to waste your time on some of this foolishness. And can I be so bold to say this in great love and with a pastor and a shepherd's heart? There's some people that helped fill this house last week, and they've gone right back to the same old foolishness that preoccupies their life before we can ever get to the next month or the month after that. Paul said, this message is worth too much to keep throwing around trivial issues and God wants to know, do you love him? And do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose from the grave? And do you believe that he's coming back again? And will you share that story? Will you tell it? So much more. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love you. We praise you for your interruption. We praise you for your divine presence and divine visitation. I know today, God, that this word is your word. It's important to the heart of the believer. It's important to the heart of the unbeliever. And I pray, God, today, those that are here this morning, first of all, that you would say, Pastor, I don't want to find myself in that place. And sometimes we just need to be real honest before God and not care what anyone else thinks. I don't want to find myself in that place where I have I have allowed methods and programs and my own thoughts to control the church or control the body or to put limitations on what you're trying to do in the world today. And I need God to speak to me, and I just need God to touch me, and I just want to be honest before Him. Will you come this morning? Is there one or two or three, anyone in this house that you could be so honest? You would say, I've let things creep into my life. Judgments that I've made, thoughts that I've been thinking. And I need God to touch me, and I need God to give me clarity. And I need Him to restore the joy of my salvation. I need to know what it is just to have some happiness and some joy in who God is in my life and who God is in my family. That's me today. I'm really not judging others, but I just need God to touch me. Anyone here that you would say, I need Jesus on an April Sunday morning? It's been a long time since He's been Lord, or maybe you need to make Him Lord for the very first time today. If you don't know what to pray, pray for that right now, that someone who's lost will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Let me tell you this. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was in the room. He was really the first pastor in Jerusalem. Peter was not a pope or a pip. He was not the first pastor. James was. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And this is what James says. This is all happening in the same room, same time. And he says this. He said, listen, tell the Gentiles three things. James said, it is my judgment. They are making a decision on controversy. Sometimes you just have to make a decision. And then people will say, well, they're just weak. They just did this. They don't even know half the story. They just made this choice. Let's say that about you. Philip just made that choice. Guess he'll live with it. James said, it is my judgment that we stop making it difficult for Gentiles to turn to God. He said, you tell them three things, not 613. You tell them three things. Number one, don't eat food offered to idols. Avoid idolatry. And don't collaborate with those who are involved with idolatry. Number two, he said, stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away. And number three, don't eat strangled animals or blood. My first question is, why would you want to? Let's go over here to Bevel after church. Let's just have some strangled animal. Let's have some blood. Whatever you do, don't do that. But I love this, and we'll go home. Are there things you read in the Word today that you didn't read 20 years ago, and it makes you go, you know? He says this. He says, oh, and this, Moses has been preached in every city and read in every synagogue. Did he disrespect Moses? No. He said, listen, they preach Moses all the time, every week. Moses is preached in every synagogue. He said, stop trying to force the law on everybody. Trouble them not. And let them live for Jesus. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can follow Him today. You can. James Hyde, you really can live for Him. Lonnie Love, it can be done. He's got us. Amen. I love you with all of my heart. I try passionately to study and apply every week and bring to you. And sometimes I think to myself, why in the world? But I do believe this. I believe that there are so many things in the Word of God that are rich gifts that if we'll get those principles in our heart and our lives, we'll have so much more joy, and our lives will be so much easier to live in Him if we'll trust Him. I love you today. Kelly, come in.
Well, I hope you were blessed and inspired somehow by today's message. Here at Summerton Church of God, we believe that God still does the miraculous. We are seeing people's lives changed and transformed, healed and delivered, all to the glory of this incredible God. We want you to experience that for yourself and for your family. Why don't you be our guest one Sunday right here at Summerton Church? I look forward to personally seeing you.